Well, last week was Easter. Pretty big deal. After Easter is Pentecost, another big deal. Celebration of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, manifestation of gifts, beginning of the Jerusalem church. It's the foundation of future missionary journeys, the exportation of the gospel to the land in the farthest reaches. And we are carrying on that mission today. But with the beginning of the church, we also have the beginning of the politics of church leadership, the beginning of Christians disagreeing and not getting along, the beginning of splitting off to follow various appealing but scripturally unsupported notions. In the years following Christ's ascension, Christianity got messy, complicated, and ugly. I don't see that headline preaching very well. Join the body of Christ and deal with people. But we find precisely that in the book of Acts and successive letters. We find apostasy. We find heresies, false prophets, conflicts between church leaders, and envy and pride between Christians. We find not instant success and smooth sailing onward and upward, but rather struggles, disagreements, changes and adjustments, and severe opposition. These battles between good and evil in the new members of the body of Christ, however disappointing, are to be expected. You wouldn't expect our enemy to allow the church to start easily and get established, would you? And you wouldn't expect the first elders and the first deacons and the first church members to all immediately know exactly how to behave with each other, or how to submit to one another, or how to defend the faith against the lies of the heretics perfectly from the start, would you? Of course not. This is why God had the letters written to the churches. Though many errors have been correctly identified and refuted, and many wounds have begun to heal in our time, we are still facing many of the same challenges the early church faced. This is why these same letters are here for us to read today. We need the protection, the instruction, and the example of those who began following Christ and teaching others to follow it. We need reminding of the truth. We need to be taken back to our foundations. We need to review what we already know and affirm so we will remember why we responded as we did to the invitation of our Savior who stands and knocks. And one of the things it is necessary to repeat into practice is the admonition to submit. Yeah, that. Shall we get uncomfortable together? 4 weeks ago, I mentioned four areas in which Christians are called to submit: to God, to governments and bosses at work, to men in families and the church, and to one another. These are all very supported by Scripture, found in letters written to many new members of this new organization called the body of Christ. They didn't know everything, so the apostles had to teach them much of it, even as the apostles were learning some of it. We need the same teaching. Even after acknowledging the truth of God's word, we still need help to apply it and to understand it in the face of opposition and confusion from the enemy. He will take every opportunity to mislead and discourage us. So let's go deeper into these areas of our faith. Number one, submitted to God. Submitted to God's authority and leadership. The creation in all its complexity. And I've been reading a book that shows me just how complex it really is. It's called The Return of the God Hypothesis. It's about pretty academic scientists, most of them astrophysicists, quantum physicists. And they're studying some pretty technical stuff. And what they're finding out is that it is all but impossible for it to have happened on its own. The universe is so fine-tuned in so many ways. It's incredible. So creation bears witness. The miracles and the word bear witness. The cross and the tomb all testify to God's authority, power, and love. Sometimes that's the easy step. But Lord, what about this man, we ask? Sometimes it seems easier to submit to God when it's just me and God, and harder when it is me, God, and all of you. I love you all, but you're so human, and so am I. On a sports team, it is the coach who corrects and teaches the players. That is not the role of the other players. It is easy to criticize others. It is far easier to see others' issues and problems than it is to see our own. Specks and logs, remember? This is why it is so important to go to God with our conflicts, confusion, temptation, and pain, especially when these things come between believers. If we are all submitted to the same God, and He is not the author of confusion, He will bring clarity to our situation as we obey what we know. We may learn something as He does. I struggle with self-reliance. I have to work really hard. See, there it is again. I have to work hard to let go of being the helper and accept the role of being the helped. But submitted to God means He must have the preeminence, that His ways become my own, that His plan for our dependence on Him and on each other must be fulfilled in my life, whether it is easy or comfortable or natural to me or not. When I get upset by the offense of another, I am sometimes reminded of how offensive my words and actions and thoughts can be to God. Ew. Let me not be the unforgiving servant. Let me not be the blind Pharisee. Let me be the repentant tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me remember, He is the vine. I am one of many branches, and we must all obey the same rules. Forgiving one another is a big one. Humility is a big one. Courage and obedience are important for us all. When we are truly submitted to God, to His ways, to His commands in all the particulars, we find ourselves in a much better position to submit in the other three areas. Not that it's easy, but we find God enabling us to do what is too hard for us to do on our own. So, submit to God with each other. Number two, submitted to government and bosses. Submit to, pray for, and support our government and our employers. Maybe this is a big deal for you. Maybe the sarcasm and poking fun is a bad habit. Maybe you've never had a boss you could respect as a person, or never seen the good that governments do. Here's a hint that helped me when I had a supervisor I couldn't stand and didn't understand. Pray for them. Pray for them. I don't know if my supervisor changed at all when I prayed for her, but I did. God showed me the hidden story that my cynicism would not have understood, even if I had noticed. God changed me, and we began to even to get along, even to enjoy one another's company sometimes. I began to understand more and more of her motivation, and God helped my compassion to grow. When I left the organization, we parted as friends, and it was all God's doing when I prayed for her. Submitting to God helps us to submit to others. A rising tide lifts all boats. If the company succeeds, then all the employees, Lord willing, will share the rewards. If the country or state or county wisely apportions resources and training and is led by godly men and women, it becomes a better place for all the residents to live in. And when the employees are praying for their leadership, supporting and obeying promptly, doing their jobs well, if the company fails, the employees will have no guilt. They will earn respect from one another and from other employers. They may suffer unfairly for their company's failures, but they will not have access to the company's success without the company's success, which depends on them doing their jobs and submitting to their bosses. When residents are praying for their government leadership and supporting and obeying the laws of the land, using all legal and righteous avenues to participate in their government, they will be guiltless for the mistakes of the leadership. They will be a strong voice to be reckoned with amongst the voting demographics. They may suffer unfairly for the failures of their government, but they will not enjoy prosperity and freedom unless the government succeeds, which depends on them participating intelligently and tenaciously. Now, if you doubt whether our government does any good, you need to live for a week in almost any other country. Listen to their people, and you will see. God is at work in this nation, in this state, in this county, and in our businesses, because he is at work in us. He intends to work through you and others to accomplish his plans, even in the face of failures, mistakes, and the plans of the enemy, because God is greater. Remember, we are guaranteed to suffer unjustly in this life. But you suffer more when you're a jerk who messes up other people's plans by doing your own thing. I bet every one of us has had to put up with that driver who didn't plan ahead and had to cross four lanes by cutting right in front of us, haven't we? Can I get an amen? But does it help for us to behave the same? No. What helps everyone is for everyone to do the right thing and follow the rules. We know there will always be some who don't, but we are called to lead others in the right way. Go, Jesus said, make disciples. Let's not be the jerks. Let us be known as those who bring smooth operating to our organization by being on time and on task. Let us be the in our boss's day by being obedient to their directions. Let us be the decisive driver at the four-way intersection so everyone else knows how to respond. Somebody's got to be. Let us be ready for every good work. Submission and obedience are good works. Learning and following the rules are good works. Building a trustworthy reputation is a good work. And these defining characteristics will set us apart from others. People will wonder why we don't grumble like they do, why we call ourselves a gruntled employee, why we don't take all we can and give nothing back like they do, why we would sacrifice for the team when no one else is willing. What is it about them, they will say, that they can enjoy submitting and obeying? I've typed out a message to the cynical part of me that wants to protect itself at work. The message reads, "Your job is not important because of what you do, but because of who you serve and why." Because I need to remember that. So, submit to God, submit to bosses in the government. Number three, submit to men, husbands, and elders in families and the church. Oh, here we go. Shields up, red alert. Now, why is that? Why do we automatically adopt defensive emotional measures at this point? I mean, we good-naturedly joke about men's and women's tendencies and differences. We don't have to take offense, right? Men are what they are, women do what they do, and in God's plan, it works, right? We both win. both succeed in the roles for which God designed us. We find our place where we fit best, and we like it, even with the learning, the growing, the adjustments we have to make for each other. We learn to laugh at ourselves, to swallow pride and fear. We become a successfully functioning body of Christ. History across multiple cultures has proven that God's ways work, and we are proof of that. Whence then comes the violent antagonism, the sharp bitterness, the war against both genders? Well, first, there is sin. Sin affects not just our experience, but our perspective. We don't trust ourselves, so why would we trust others either, right? We see the world as we are, not as it truly is sometimes. And we have all suffered from abuses of one gender or the other, haven't we? But I think it's more than that. On top of sin's distortion and damages comes the ideas of the enemy. The lies that immerse us so deeply in a warped perspective that war is against both men and women. We see false religions and worldviews popular even in our own time that bring out the worst in men and women. The idea that women should be complete slaves to men's desires, objects only, property only, as well as the idea that women should take the place of men, the jobs and duties of men, the roles of men, are both equally oppressive to men and women. They abuse women and destroy them and help women destroy those around them. But wait, there's more. The idea that men should invest in a false reality, ignoring God-given roles and responsibility in favor of fantasy, idleness, and female roles. And the notion that men should dominate all they can through any means and destroy any who threaten them or disagree or have different ideas are both equally oppressive to men and to women. They abuse men and destroy them and help men destroy those around them. Can you see the same enemy at work in both places? He wants us at war with each other. He wants us to hate both others and ourselves. Again, God's ways free us from these lies that oppress, and his callings bring out the best in both men and women. God's ways even work together to help us help each other. There's even blessing in the suffering, as mentioned in the curse of Genesis 3. So, then, let us submit. Let us submit to the men God has placed in families and in the church. God equips his people's leaders with gifts to help his people. God equips those he calls. He does not give equipment carelessly. He does nothing carelessly. If certain men are called to lead, then all the rest of us are called to do other things, including supporting the leadership, informing the leadership, defending the leadership, and giving thanks for the burden of leadership we don't have to carry. Ever been responsible for another person? It changes you. It should. We should feel that burden and appreciate all of those who carry us in that same way. Wives are to submit to husbands, but both of us are under Christ and very human. So at some point, we must both admit wrongdoing, mistakes, and ignorance to each other. Ask for forgiveness. Learn how it feels to forgive and to be forgiven. To trust one another and to be trusted. To be gracious in being both right and wrong. Because it's never all one way, is it? We are stronger together than we could ever be separately. But if we are not reconciled, if we are not on the same page because one of us refuses to submit to the mutual plan, if husbands and wives are not using the same language and reaching for the same goals, then we are not together. We are vulnerable to the enemy. God knows this, and so does the accuser. We need to remember that. We must communicate. and to a certain extent, dialogue even about our communication. We must have some understanding of ourselves from the outside. Metacognition is the technical term for looking at yourself through the eyes of your audience. For understanding what it is like for others to be around you, others who aren't you, who are not in your head with you, who only know what you say with your words and cannot know some things if you don't tell them in some way. Let us make an effort to give our audience an easier path to understanding what we're trying to say. Now, this requires some humility because we are not as great at communicating to others as we like to think of ourselves. We are even annoying to others in varying degrees. We try the patience of those we love. We communicate poorly on a regular basis, and we do not see where we are blind to these flaws and difficulties. Specks and logs again. If we are to accept Christ's evaluation of us as sinners, we must also accept others' evaluations of us as quirky, confusing, and sometimes frustrating. Remember, though, that we need each other, even with all our flaws. We were designed that way, to be together. In submission is safety. There is accountability. There is relief from ultimate responsibility. Without any submitting, we are doomed to carry all our burdens ourselves and to be crushed by them. True freedom is found within limits, not outside of them. Outside of boundaries, there is chaos and constant vulnerability. True peace and freedom and safety can only be found inside the boundaries built by the Word of God and defended by the godly. This is true for homes, true for churches, true for communities, for businesses, for governments and nations. But we must do it God's way. Submit to God. Submit to governments and bosses. Submit to men and families in the church. But wait, there's more. Number four, submit to one another. In Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. We are all equal in our level of righteousness in God's eyes. We all fall short of Christ, but we are also in Christ, so we all enjoy the approval of His righteousness. Complete despair if we trust ourselves. Complete certainty of hope if we trust in Christ. I was listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg, who's got a wonderful Scottish accent. If you've never listened to him, you need to listen to him at least once. That's lovely. He stands up in front and he preaches and he sounds just like this. He was talking about the thief on the cross and about boundaries. He was talking about how funny it would be to be with the thief when he got to heaven. He said, I'm going to seek this man out. I want to ask him, how did that go down? What was that like? Because he shows up at the pearly gates, and the angel says, so why are you here? Thief says, no idea. Well, what do you know about the doctrine of atonement? Nothing. Talk to me about Scripture. I don't know what Scripture is. So the angel has to go get a supervising angel and they come ask him his question. He didn't know anything. Doesn't know anything. No church history, no Bible, nothing. Supervising angel says, on what basis are you here? The man on the middle cross said I could come. We must do it God's way. If you need to know why God does not allow alternatives to submit yourselves one to another, contrast this way of life with each one did what was right in his own eyes from the book of Judges. And look at the results. Judges has some of the most bizarre behavior described anywhere in Scripture. Whole communities engaged in not just sin, but weird sin. And weird solutions for it, too. Much of the book's narrative between the godly heroes at first and the book of Samuel that succeeds it feels surreal and disjointed. Because it's a picture of life without the rule of godliness, without the compass, without the reminders, without the submission to God or to one another in Christ. So get someone else's eyes on your life. Don't do life alone. You're a target for the enemy, and you will get some things wrong, guaranteed. Confess your sins one to another. Submit yourselves one to another, that God's grace may be revealed. We are not the standard. We all fail in many points. We are not the focus. Let God's work in your life be made clear to others as they learn your story. Ask others to look at your life. Be approachable. Be looking for God to use others in your life. He gave us each other for our mutual good because God is good and He loves us. Now, after all this talk about submission, I hear the teenagers about to ask, is it ever okay to rebel? I mean, what if the authority requires you to do something sinful? It happens. This is the time to imitate Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Peter, John, and our Savior, who all stated their intentions contrary to their earthly authority and fully expected consequences for doing so. Notice none of these examples were indignant about the need to respectfully disobey. All of them maintained a respectful attitude to their very wrong authorities. And they endured the unjust punishments without carrying on about how unfair the punishments were. This is our model, brothers and sisters, to face and endure unjust suffering and not to gloat if we are spared or proven right. This is God's story. This is His stage. We are characters in His story that He is telling to those who do not know Him. Let us not get in His way. He's a better storyteller than we are. So after Easter, after Pentecost, after the dramatics, we find ourselves now as then working out our salvation with other followers, under other governments and other bosses who are just really different from us, who don't see eye to eye with us, who get in the way sometimes and correct us sometimes, and we find ourselves doing the same to others too. Facebook. Do we need to fear the attention of the world, the public viewing of our flaws and weaknesses? Wouldn't it be easier just to pretend that we're all fine and doing good and God makes it nice as long as we don't get too close? No. We will boast in our weaknesses. Ugh. Said Paul, for when we are weak, then we are strong. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, not in our strength. The key to accepting God's arrangement and finding the way to make it work each day is to put God first. Then we do what He tells us to do, and that includes submitting and leading, forgiving and disciplining, remaining and changing, asking and listening, using more words and using fewer words, waiting and intervening, sacrificing and receiving, ignoring and noticing. To borrow from Andrew Peterson's song, does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit of God move among us? How about within each of us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those He loves? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. What then do we have to fear even from submitting. Let's pray. Father, you know what it's like. Jesus, you lived as one of us. You know what it's like to submit. You know what it's like to obey. You know what it's like to suffer, especially to suffer unjustly. You know it better than anyone else. So you are wonderfully able to assist us through the same. I pray that we would come to you first, that we would come to you with all these things, that we would invite you in to all these parts of our lives. We invite you, Lord, into our submitting to our government, that you would guide us in how we pray for them. We invite you, Lord, into our submitting to bosses, that you would show us how we can pray for them and help them. We invite you, Lord, into the submitting to men and families and to men in the church, because we know we make mistakes. We pray, Lord, that you would be the oil between us to make your plan work. We invite you, Lord, into our submitting to one another, that we would be willing to share our burdens, willing to bear the burdens of each other, willing to listen, and willing to speak. We invite you in, Lord. Help us to submit. If there is any part of us unsubmitted to you, we pray that you would help us deal with that, that we might be submitted fully to you and find it easier to submit fully in the other ways. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the help we need, for giving us each other for our good. I pray that we would have thankful hearts, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of being uncomfortable, finding things difficult, things we're not used to. I pray that we would see your goodness at work through other people in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for being good. In Jesus' name.